First Corinthians in chapter number 2, just picking up here kind of where we left off before we hit the holidays and then with our missions conference and everything. We've been a while away from here. And so I want to begin reading. I'm going to read all 16 verses of chapter number 2 just to get us back into where we were. The title of this evening's message is, I have two, God's wisdom, man's wisdom, or I guess another way I think we can say that is oil and water. And they do not mix, and that's what Paul is trying to get across to them as he is speaking to them here in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 2. And he says this in verse number 1. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or the wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yea, he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, we ask you just to bless the reading of your word. I pray that you would just meet with us here in this time as we have opened it, as we gather together. Lord, I know that, Lord, the weather outside is getting worse. And so, God, I pray you just help us to get directly to the point of what you're trying to speak to us here. And, Lord, that you would just give us great understanding. And, Lord, I just pray right now that you would help us to make it home safely tomorrow, tonight, and throughout the day tomorrow. Would you watch over us as we go our way? And God, we thank you so much for your love and your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul is attempting to address the problems that are in the church at Corinth. In fact, the entirety of the book of 1 Corinthians, that's pretty much all he's doing, is just addressing problems that they have. And he's trying to do so, and I would say this, in chapter number 2, in a very polite way. He's not trying to just come down on them hard, but he is trying to help them understand their main problems. And there were divisions, we'd understand, and contentions, according to chapter number 1, in the church that was in Corinth. And because there were contentions there, we also know this, that there was also pride that was very deeply ingrained in the hearts of the people of Corinth. We know there was pride there because if there was contention, Proverbs in chapter number 13 and verse number 10 tells us this, "Only by pride cometh contention. There's literally no other way that we could look at the church at Corinth and say, okay, here's their main problem they have. They have contention among themselves without saying their main problem is also, we could say this, they have great pride. And I have to say this, and we have already as we've gone, I just want to remind us about this. Corinth is not the only group of believers that ever came together that contention ever existed in. Amen, Pastor. Thank you. It wasn't just the church of Corinth that we look and go, oh my, that's just a horrible thing that they had contention and strife and division there and people were lifted up in pride. No. That spirit can exist in just about any group of people that exists on the planet. You get more than one person together and understand with me, there is an opportunity for contention to ensue, even among people that love each other. Yeah, you and your spouse get alone in the car. And guess what? There's an opportunity for contention. There just is. You put two kids in the same room together. And even though they love each other, they won't tell you that, but they love each other. There is potential for contention. So it's not like this is an isolated incident. This is really a passage of Scripture where we find out that, listen, right from the beginning, Paul doesn't start with the vulgar sin that was taking place, the problems they were having with their ordinances, the problems they were having among the discipline that wasn't taking place in the church. That's not where he started. He started with this fact that there are contentions among you. There's pride among you. And because there was pride among them, guess what else? That pride goes unchecked. We're going to find out there's also going to be every evil work. Because their pride wasn't taken care of. Because their pride wasn't addressed. And it was running free. And so Paul is not making them aware of these things. Paul is not the one who created the tension or is making divisions among him. But he is revealing what already exists. We have a tendency sometimes when someone comes along and says, hey, listen, you have a problem here in our pride. All right, we've already got people that are dealing with pride. But to look at the person that's saying, hey, you have a problem. And look at them and say, how dare you tell me I have a problem? Like they're the problem. No. They're the one that's revealing the problem to you. That's actually a blessing that someone would have a kind enough heart and love you enough to come and share with you when you have a booger hanging out of your nose, right? Amen. And when your hair's like sticking up in the back. My hair does that all the time. Or, when you have toilet paper hanging off the back of your shoe and someone comes up. They're not doing so. I would assume so. I guess they could do it to make fun of you. But they're probably not doing so just to get you angry and just to get you mad. They're doing so because they know how man feels when they have toilet paper hanging on the back of their shoe and everybody else knows about it and nobody says anything. Right? I mean, we know how man feels. In fact, Paul even says that in verse number 11, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Men know men. You watch somebody fall down as they're walking down a sidewalk and pick themselves up and start walking on like nobody even knew what happened. I'm telling you, they're hoping that nobody took note. Nobody's laughing back in the corner and that nobody else did that. We all know that because that's how we act. When we were coming back from Christmas, I'll tell on myself. We were coming back from Christmas and we stopped in North Bend to go to the restroom and the girls all got out of the car and they just shot to the restroom. And at the particular gas station we stopped at, you had to go through they had to walk through all the aisles and then you had to turn down a long hallway to go to the restroom. And I heard the girls in the hallway just cutting up and making a lot of noise and laughing. And I walked around and I said something to them. I've already gone far enough. I said, you ladies having a, and I thought it was my ladies, okay? I said, you ladies having a nice party at the potty. It was not my ladies. There were a few Spanish women, like four Spanish women standing there, and they stared at me, and I stared at them, and I went right in the restroom, and Sean followed me. He said, Dad, are you going to say anything to those people? I said, I'm not even going to make eye contact with those people when I come out of here. Well, why is that? Well, listen, we have pride. And so when we get caught in ourselves, we have pride that doesn't want to look anybody in the eye. And so listen to me. Paul was not creating problems among these people. Paul was pointing out problems that already existed. Remember, he was... He was the one, and we began to read it. He said, when I came unto you, he said, I didn't come to you trying to reason with you from a worldly position. I just came unto you preaching Christ and him crucified. I came unto you, and I was trying to turn you from this world unto God. And that's what his message was, and it was received by them. And it was that message that he preached to them by which they were saved. That was the ministry that Paul had unto them. And Paul is going to politely inform them of a couple of problems right here on the onset. And it's really the symptoms of what has led them to the sin as a whole in the church that they were a part of. And he covers one here in the end of chapter number 2. And he covers another we'll look at, Lord willing, next Sunday in chapter number 3. And he's just trying to give them the symptoms like, this is your big problem. The reason that you have contention among yourselves. The reason that you act in pride are for a few reasons. And number one, we'll look at this tonight. They're operating with the wrong wisdom. They're operating with the wrong wisdom. They are not operating in the wisdom of God. They're operating in the wisdom of man. They're not acting as spiritual. They are acting as carnal. And as acting as carnal, they're acting in pride and creating division and strife and contention among themselves. A newsflash for you. I'm sure you already have this figured out and you already know this. But the result of men who act in a carnal way and men that do not act in a spiritual way is always going to garner pride, and it always is going to garner contention and strife. Always. That's the result of it. There's not going to be a time when men don't act in the carnality of their flesh and call it wisdom and think they're so sharp and yet they're not going to garner pride by other men. They're when they should have operated in the wisdom of God, they were still operating in the wisdom of men. And then next week we'll look at this. They were carnal. He actually says you haven't matured. You're babies still. You're spiritually acting in the wrong wisdom, and you're also spiritually babies. The words Paul spake unto them as he talked to them, he says this, as he begins to point this out to them, the idea of this wisdom that they are to operate in, how they were not operating in God's wisdom, but in the wisdom of man. He speaks unto them in verse number 7. He says, listen, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It didn't mean that Paul was speaking to them things that couldn't be understood or that they weren't going to be able to find out. It wasn't like this novel that was this mystery novel that they couldn't find the answer to. They weren't playing a game of Clue. That's not what they were doing here. But Paul, when he's talking about them, the things that he said in a mystery, he's trying to inform them that listen to me, the things that we spake unto you are not previously known unto you. That's the mystery of them. We came and we preached Jesus Christ unto you. Came and we preached the cross and the resurrection unto you, and you received it. And these things were a mystery unto you as you would live your life in the wisdom of man. And listen to me, he is talking to people that were living lives that were very religious. Remember with me, when we're talking about the city of Corinth, we're talking about a city that was steeped in religion. We're talking about a city that they've unearthed at least 26 different deities that were worshipped in the city of Corinth. There might have been more than that, but we know of even in today's archaeology, as they've discovered 26 different deities that men would find. And these were men that sought after gods. These were men that sought after healing. These men that sought after peace. These were men that sought after contentment. They sought for ways that they might be able to find comfort in this world. And listen to me, they never found it until they heard the mystery of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and they came unto a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and now they have access to the mysteries of God. And where before they had confusion of gods, and where before they had they were just doing everything they possibly could and grabbing God after God to try to make sense of life and try to find peace and comfort in life, now Paul has brought them to Jesus Christ in a mystery. And look what he says in verse number 9. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have it entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. hath prepared for them that love him. As he was speaking unto them, and as he was giving them the truth, and as they were learning the truth, before men had little to no knowledge about God, and now we can't even imagine the things that God has prepared. Before, they had little to no knowledge of what God was, of who God was. I mean, you might have been able to say, well, the Jews understood a little bit about God, and they might have understood a little bit about God, but understand with me, they didn't know how to go approach God, and they didn't know how to come to God. And now Paul has come to them and has preached unto them, and they've received Jesus Christ. And now, listen to me, they can't even imagine the things that God has prepared for them. These people had an imagination. Come on, they had a great imagination. You go study the different types of gods that they worshiped in the city of Corinth. I mean, they had such an imagination. The different gods that they would worship were steeped in mystery, and they were steeped with things like one of the gods that they had, where they would make body parts. They would fashion body parts. My ankle hurts. My arm hurts. My leg hurts. My head hurts. And then they would climb up the Acrocorinth, the large hill behind Corinth. And they would take it up there, and they would offer these sacrifices that they had, these shapes that they had bought down in the city. They'd offer them unto the gods. I mean, they made up all sorts of different ways to worship God. And now Paul says, listen to me, this is what's so amazing, is now that we have the mystery of godliness, now that we have this, now that we have the wisdom of God, we can't even comprehend all the things that God has done for us. It's exciting to learn and to know God. It certainly is. I'm telling you, it's exciting to study the Word of God and to get into the Word of God and to read the Word of God and to find something new. It certainly is. And I think it's a great time in the life of the believer where we can read and study. And I enjoy sitting in preaching services and hearing the preaching of the Word of God. And as the preacher's preaching, I stop and go, man, I've just never seen that before. I've never come across to me in that way. I've never seen it in that light before. And I'm telling you, it's a great thing. It's also wonderful to be able to find comfort by the Spirit of God. And to be able to have a understanding of the things of God. And he just simply says this, it was in a mystery, and the things which God hath prepared for them that love them, we can't even comprehend them. I'm telling you, God's good and God's great, and it's awesome to serve God, and it's awesome to be able to have the things of God available to unto us, and it's awesome that we have this, we talked about this morning, this limitless power available unto us by the Spirit of God, and that we, by the Spirit of God, have the ability to have all things that pertain to life and godliness, and by the Spirit of God, we get to be able to have an understanding of who God is. We don't have to wander and grope through darkness and hope we've paid enough money, and hope we've done enough bowing, and hope we've done enough praying unto gods that cannot hear and cannot see and cannot do anything about our plight in life. But now we have the Spirit of God inside of us, and now we have the wisdom of God that governs us. And listen to me, we can't even fathom, it can't even enter in the mind of man all the things that God's done for us. Can't even enter our mind. We can't even comprehend them. But those things, if you look at verse number 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Then look at verse number 12. For we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So he's trying to help us understand that the reason that we can have the glorious salvation of Jesus Christ, the reason that we can have these great mysteries that man can't figure out, the reason that we can have a relationship with God that is unfathomable, it can't even enter our mind all the things that God's done with us, is simply by the Spirit of God, and the only way to know them is by the Spirit of God. There is no carnal way to get to know them. There's no way we're going to walk in the carnality of man's pride and the carnality of man's flesh and all of a sudden have spiritual things revealed unto us. Are you with me? We can't walk in the flesh and fulfill, and if we walk in the flesh, Paul says, in Galatians, if we walk in the flesh, you shall fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you walk in the Spirit, in verse number, if Galatians 5:16, I'll read it because I'm getting it all wrong. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You shall not. But listen to me, if you're not going to walk in the Spirit, guess what you're going to fulfill, Corinth? Well, you're going to find yourself in pride, having contention, and having division. Because you're walking in the flesh. And these two things, Paul's trying to help us understand, they don't mix. They don't go together. The wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world do not mix together. They cannot go together. In fact, he says in verse number 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because why? They're spiritually discerned. The natural man, or the wisdom of man, the carnality of man, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're spiritually discerned. I'm telling you, you can't have the desire of the Spirit on one hand and the desire of the flesh, and just shove them together and just hope everything works out. You're not going to be able to say that, listen, I am living a life that is seeing the miraculous hand of God at work. I'm not saying you can't be saved. I'm not saying that you can't go to heaven. But I'm saying, if you're going to say, listen, I want to join in with Paul in verse number 9 and say, listen, it hasn't entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for him. And the reason is this, is because you do not have a mind for the things of God if you have a mind for the things of the flesh. No. You're not going to be concerned with the things of God if you're concerned with the things of the flesh. And there's one of the biggest problems that the church of Corinth had, is that they were trying to mix the flesh with the Spirit, and they were trying to put them together and operate with them at the same time. And they were allowing the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world, they were trying to mix them. And I'm telling you, while men might try to mix them, they're never going to get it accomplished. I brought a science experiment for you. It's really deep. Oil and water. Now I want you to watch what happens. I can take it and I can shake it up really good. It looks like they're mixed really well, doesn't it? I mean, it's just it's doing really well that they've mixed together. But you understand, if you understand science at all, there's going to be something to take place. As we let this settle and we let this sit, you realize what's going to happen is the oil again is going to rise above the water, and they're going to separate themselves one for another because they don't mix. They never will mix. I mean, we can make it look good for a while, but you can already tell it's getting lighter down here and darker up here. I mean, we can feign it to look right, and we can try to make people think it's okay, and we can try to make people think, well, no. If we just work hard enough in our flesh, we can make ourselves look spiritual. Or if we try to just pull these things from the flesh and pull them over here to the spiritual side, then we can make fleshly things spiritual. And I'm telling you, they never will mix. The spiritual will never be carnal, and the carnal will never be spiritual. And God doesn't desire for them to be. God created us, and Paul's going to go on in the book of Corinth. He's going to say, listen, God created us a new creature. For this fact, he desires that all things pass away and all things become new. That's what God's desire is for us. God never intended that the two would mix. In fact, he's very clear that they cannot mix. They cannot go together. Before man had little to no knowledge about God. Now we have the knowledge of God, and the world would look at the things that we do, and the world would look at the things of a spirit. Look at verse number 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. I mean, they're complete foolishness. I mean, the natural man, or the carnal man, or the man that is operating in the wisdom of this world will look at the things of the Spirit of God, and they'll look at them as if they're foolish. I mean, why go to church? I mean, don't you have better things to waste your time on? Don't you have video games? I mean, don't you have hobbies, and don't you have things that excite you? Why try to live a separated life? I mean, the world would look at that and say, man, why don't you just have fun? We're only here for a little period of time. We might as well live it up while we're here. The world's not going to understand why it is. In fact, they're going to think it's foolishness for you, teenager, when you say, you know what? I'm just going to abstain from certain activities. I'm going to abstain from fornication. I'm going to abstain from alcohol. I'm going to abstain from worldly things. I mean, the world would look at us today as we took up a missions commitment, and the world would stop and go, my goodness, I need all the money I can get. In fact, I have to make more money all the time. I can't live on what I am getting. How in the world can you be so crazy as to give away what you have? The world couldn't look at our accounting and figure out how it works because we give. And the world would look at our ministries of our church and say, why would you run buses? And why do you have missions? And why do you do this? And why do you do that? And listen to me, it's going to be complete foolishness unto them because, well, the things we do, it's not because, listen, I love giving. I've gotten to where I do love giving. But I mean, you stop and go, yeah, I just love giving away a good percentage of my income. I just for glee, just got all happy when somebody told me, hey, 10% right off the top is God's, and then you need to participate in offerings after that. And hey, we need some work done around the church, and you might need some work done at your house too, but let's go give God the first of our time and the first of our talent, the first of our treasure, and let's give God the first fruits of everything, and let's give God the best of everything. And I'm telling you, the natural man stops, and the natural man says, whoa. I'm going to keep the first for myself. And I'm telling you, if you're sitting in this room and you haven't already figured out that God desires the first fruits, and God desires the best, and God wants the first of your time, and God wants the best of your time, and He's not just looking for what you're willing to offer to Him. He's not just willing to just take whatever you're willing to throw at Him, like, well, God, this is what's left over, so here you go. That's not what God's looking for at all. That's what the world's kind of mentality would give. That's what the world's kind of philosophy would do. But that's not at all God of heaven is looking for. He's looking for someone who's willing to give Him their very best. And the world would stop and go, man, the best is reserved just for me. It's not for anybody else but me. Yeah. And they wouldn't understand anybody that would say, you know what? No. The best is reserved for God. The first is reserved for God. That's kind of logic and thinking that they do not understand. To the world, it is all foolishness. Everything you do, they would look at and they go, that's just kind of silly. That's just kind of foolish. You get up and you have to, you read your Bible. You talk into the air like you're talking unto God. You actually think that God's listening unto you. These are things that are foolishness unto man. They're foolishness. Because, well, they're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually discerned. I didn't really understand a lot of things in the Christian life. I could take you places in the Bible. I could show you some things from the Word of God. I'm pretty confident of this. At 18, when I got saved, I could show you how to be saved from the Bible. I could open the Bible, show you how to be saved. But understand, until I received salvation for myself, it was all kind of just foolishness. It was just the activities that mom and dad were involved in. It was just what some people were excited about. But listen to me, when I received salvation, when I received the Spirit of God, when that happened for me, I'm telling you, it was no longer foolishness. It became a very real thing. And it got very serious for me to understand that, listen, other people need to have what I have. Because now I have some spiritual discernment. And I realized before the time I received Christ, I was dying on my way to hell. Now that I've called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, I have a home prepared for me in heaven. I can't even fathom the things that God has prepared for me. But until I received Christ, I'm telling you, I might have gone through the motions and I might have looked really good. And I might have done religious activities and religious things. But I'm telling you, I didn't do it with any understanding. In fact, a lot of it I thought was just foolish. I looked at mom and dad when they said, listen, we're not going to miss a church service for work, and we're not going to miss a church service for a school activity. And there were some things that I missed out on school that I thought were complete foolish. And I didn't understand why mom and dad wouldn't let me, and why mom and dad were putting restrictions on me, and why mom and dad were trying to stifle my growth and my character and my abilities. No, they were trying to protect me. And it seemed foolish at the time, and they seem really wise today. You know why? Because mom and dad weren't thinking of it from man's logic. They were thinking of it from God's wisdom. and they were spiritually discerning things that they knew. And mom and dad weren't looking and going, you know what? Maybe he ought to have some good experiences in life, and that way he can go out and sow his wild oats, and then he'll know why we don't. Listen, it doesn't do anybody any good but regret to go out and sow wild oats. That's foolish. That's the wisdom of man. It's foolishness with God. It's foolishness with God. And yet the world would look the same way at the things of God that are spiritually discerned. And they say, well, I think your ways are foolish. Well, why in the world is that? Because you have the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. And the two don't mix. They don't go together. Spiritual does not mix with natural. God's wisdom and man's wisdom do not mix. And we can try to mix them as much as we want. The problem with Corinth were happening because they were using man's wisdom and trying to accomplish God's work. They were using man's wisdom when they came to the house of God and trying to get everything to go together and try to get everything to work. God's wisdom is profitable words. You notice over and over again in this chapter that Paul uses the idea of his speech and his words. He says in verse number 6, howbeit we spake wisdom among them. And he talks about verse number 13, which things also we spake not in the world words which man's wisdom doth teach. And so Paul is very much in helping them understand that God's wisdom would be profitable words or doctrine, God's words taught by God's Spirit and producing God's wisdom. Man's wisdom is very different. When we're just talking generically about God's wisdom and man's wisdom, we're talking about two different things. God's wisdom would be eternal truth found from the Word of God and taught to us by the Spirit of God. That would be God's wisdom. Man's wisdom is very different. Man's wisdom is human learning or study. That's where man's wisdom comes from. Carnal policy of man, their craft in promoting their temporal interests. That's what man's wisdom is. We could very much say this, that man's wisdom is carnal and temporary. Man's wisdom suits their needs today. And I'm telling you, man's wisdom doesn't always have to make sense. Man can understand one thing on one hand and completely contradict themselves on the other hand, and they don't even have to go together. I'm amazed every time I'm listening to the news more and more, especially about global warming. And you say, are you a global warming denier? And I'd have to say this, I don't know that there's anything to deny. I just don't. And so I can't say that I am a denier of something that doesn't exist. But rather than that, I mean, the world, and we were just so, I mean, we've got to save the world what we're in. And we have to change all our climate. We have to get the Green New Deal, and we have to stop driving cars, and we can't use planes, and we have to do all these different changes in life. And at the same time, we believe in evolution. And the primary basis of evolution is survival of the fittest. And if you study evolution, listen to me, things have been changing over, back and forth. I mean, we've gone from ice ages to molten lava. I mean, back and forth many times over the millennium, millions and millions of years that the earth has existed. You say, wait a second, one doesn't go with the other. I mean, one would contradict the other, but then we'd have to stop and go, yeah, but we're affecting the rate of change. And I'm telling you, it doesn't really matter if we affect the rate of change. If we believe in the survival of the fittest, if we believe that that evolutionary theory is true and that things have to evolve and things have to change, then how in the world do we think we should even attempt to stop global warming? I do not understand conservationists. I mean, I understand conservation. I don't understand someone who said, I believe in evolution, but we cannot go and take any more salmon out of the ocean. We cannot hunt this, and we cannot hunt that, and we have to stay out of this area, we have to stay out of that area. Wait a second, I thought you believed in evolution. How in the world can we believe in evolution to where everything is evolving? And I'm telling you, and if the survival of the fittest and the predominant species are going to be those that are going to live, and they're the ones that are going to grow, and they're the ones that are going to evolve us into something better, which is what evolution would teach us. And at the same time, we have to conserve everything, and we have to protect every species, and we can't let a species die. Well, if we believe evolution, species have been dying off for millions upon millions of years to get us to where we are today. I mean, what would have happened if the first ape would have started throwing fish back in the sea and said, no, 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 no more fish can come out of the sea. We have to keep all the fish in the sea because I'm the only ape that can come out of the sea. No more apes. And when he died, we'd all be gone. I'm just saying, I'm not trying to make light, and I'm not trying to poke fun, but I'm just saying that when we look at man's wisdom, this idea of evolution doesn't even come close to comparing to some of the other ideas that the same people hold. And listen to me, for them, they don't have to, because they're using man's wisdom. They're using man's logic. They have a carnal nature. Their feelings are temporary. Their views are temporary. When it comes to God's wisdom, God's looking at things, though, that are eternal. God's looking at things that do not change. God's looking at things that are not just for the temporary pleasure of man, but for the eternal state of man. And God's wisdom and the man's wisdom, listen to me, they will not ever mix. Even today, though, men try to mix God's wisdom and man's wisdom. Men do. I mean, very much so today, men try to mix God's wisdom and man's wisdom. And you can look around creation today, and men will try to mix God's wisdom and man's wisdom. And men will take a pragmatic view of how the church should be run, and they'll take a very pragmatic view of how life should be lived, and they operate in their wisdom to accomplish God's work. And they'll by having a pragmatic view, this is what I'm saying, okay, we desire to have a lot of people in church, and therefore we're going to find out what people want, and when we find out what people want, we're going to give people what they want, and by giving people what they want, we're going to fill up a building. And our goal was to fill up a building. And guess what? We've accomplished. So the ends justify the means. We can literally do anything we desire to do. And listen to me. There is anything and everything going on in the name of God to try to get people in the house of God. And then when we got them in the house of God, then we'll just take a couple minutes. We'll try to give them a chip, just a simple gospel message and hope that it takes root. Listen, God didn't call us to buy every pragmatic mean under the sun to go out and try to get the gospel. He called us to get the gospel out. You don't have to be pragmatic to get the gospel out. I don't have to go and I don't have to form a message to every single individual so I can get the gospel out. Do you understand with me? The gospel is already made for an individual. It's already fashioned for the individual because it was made for every individual. And the gospel doesn't change from this person to that person. It's not about me fitting the gospel to what you like and me fitting the gospel to what you like and me trying to find this niche over here and find that niche over here. No, the gospel is simply standing up and proclaiming that Jesus Christ came. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He died for the sins of man. He was buried. He rose again on the third day that you might be able to have salvation. You realize with me, if someone is going to be saved, it's going to be saved because they received the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not because we had the greatest music in the world, not because we had fancy lights, and not because we had a smoke machine, and not because we put on the best rock concert, and not because we gave the most theatrical this or that. No, no, no. It's going to be because they heard the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. An individual gospel given to every individual. You have to receive it for yourself. It's individual. It's not going to be by pragmatic means that we accomplish it. Our message should not resonate to the world. I'm saying if someone comes in here, they do not know Christ, they shouldn't sit down in a pew and they shouldn't go, man, I just really enjoy the preaching and I can sit here and I don't have any kind of, I don't feel like any consequence for my sin. I don't feel like God expects anything from me. I feel like I can just go out here the same carnal person without God and live my life as I did when I walked in. Shouldn't be the case. No, it shouldn't be that when we come to the house of God, that they should hear a message or the preaching of the Word of God that would drive me to righteousness. And that's not going to just come by motivational speaking. It's not going to come. It's going to come by confrontation with the Word of God. It's going to come by thus saith the Lord. It's going to come by us looking into the Word of God and saying, listen, this is what God's mind is on the subject. And listen to me, when we're going to stand up and we're going to proclaim the Word of God, the only people that are going to go, yeah, I need that. Yes, I do need salvation. Yes, I do need a change in my life. Yes, I do need to respond to the Word of God. I do want to do what God desires for my life. I do want to accomplish God's will for my life. You realize that's a spiritual response, not a fleshly response. That's one who realizes the wisdom of the Word of God, not one that's operating in the wisdom. And so when we go through things and we have and we preach righteousness, it should be motivate us it should be motivating us to repentance and rightness with God. And if the world is receptive to our message, listen to me, we're doing something wrong. You say, how can we say we're doing something wrong if the world is message? I'm saying receptive in a way that the world can come and feel comfortable without ever changing or turning to God or having repentance towards God. If we can have a service without people that feel the need to turn to God, we're doing something wrong. Very, very wrong. You say, how do you mean we're doing something wrong? We might have filled up the auditorium, but listen, this is what Paul says. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. This place is to run and operate, is not to run and operate like the world. And if it does, then listen to me, there's something wrong. It should be that we'd come to this place and we wouldn't have people that are acting in pride, and that we wouldn't have people that are living in carnality, and that we're not dealing with people that are living in man's wisdom. But the reality is, sometimes it does happen. Sometimes it's my fault that all operate in man's wisdom. How often, I ask this question, do you operate in man's wisdom or on man's wisdom? How often? How often it is that you find yourself that instead of responding when someone antagonizes you, instead of responding with a harsh word when someone gives you a harsh word, that you respond spiritually? You say, well, I don't know how spiritual it is to have people make fun of you or have people say harsh things to you. No. It takes a spiritual person not to respond adversely and to respond in love. How often do you try and solve problems with man's solutions? Come on. How often do we try to solve problems with man's solutions? We're short on money. Well, not necessarily, because in the mail last week, God already answered our prayer and sent us a credit card. Come on, let's be honest. If we're not careful, we have a tendency, instead of getting down on our face before God and discerning that which would be spiritual response and discerning that which God is trying to do and discerning what God is trying to accomplish through the circumstances that He's allowed us to be in, we have a tendency to try to mix it up and then call it spiritual. And we have a tendency, we'll just, God, we need this, we'll just go get it. And we can get credit. We can just accomplish what we need to do and we'll just inform God about what we're doing. I'm telling you, what we're doing when that takes place is we're trying to act spiritual, feign ourselves to be spiritual, and we're solving our problems not with God's solutions, how God would desire for us to solve them, but with man's solutions. Man's wisdom is personal, cultural, it's evolutionary, it's changing, it's relative, it's central to man. Listen, God's wisdom is timeless. It's unchanging. It's centered in spiritual and in the Spirit. And God's wisdom, listen, it leads us not to our own thinking, leads us not to our own resolutions, it leads us not to answer our own problems, but it leads us to have, and look at verse number 16, I'm going to wrap this up. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Their problem was this. Their problem is that they were trying to mix God's wisdom and man's wisdom together and think that they could solve their own problems. And it led to carnality. It led to pride. It led to contention. It led to division. And God's desire for them is that they would walk in the wisdom of Him, that they would walk in the wisdom of the Spirit. And if we walk in the wisdom of the Spirit, we will walk in the mind of Christ. And so we'll stop thinking about things the way, men think about them. You know, somebody yells at me, I yell back. Somebody cuts me off, I'm honking my horn. Somebody does something I don't like, I mean, I'm going to get even. It's all man's wisdom. And God's wisdom, he said, listen, love your enemy, do good to them that hate you, bless them that despise you, and do all manner of evil things against you. That's not the ways of the world's thinking. That is the mind of Christ. There's a different wisdom in which they operate. Man's wisdom, listen to me, is not going to operate in the mind of Christ. Man's wisdom is going to lead us to naught. It is going to lead us to that which is of no effect. Listen to me, I can get angry and yell and scream and throw things and get mad at the lady at Walmart and get my way and push and push and push till I get my way. But listen to me, I cannot then claim, well, I've done it in a spiritual manner. Come on. I mean, I can act unspiritual and then stop and go, well, you know, I'll just pray later. No. Listen, I understand God will forgive, but there's not like a get out of jail free card. It's not like your carnality doesn't ever have any kind of results. It's not like the seeds of that earthly wisdom that you operate under, they're never going to come to growth. My friend, listen to me. We need to discern things that are spiritual by comparing spiritual with spiritual and not walk in the mind and in the wisdom and the ways and in the carnality of this world. God's desire is that we would walk in the wisdom of Christ. So listen to me. Whose wisdom are you operating in? Whose wisdom do you live life in? Say, well, I just have this mixture, and sometimes I walk in the wisdom of God, and sometimes... No. What you're saying is that you're not a spiritual individual. I'm not saying that you're saying you're not a saved individual. I'm saying if you think that this is an okay way to live, the reason you think that is because you're not a spiritual person. Spiritual people are going to discern the difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom, and spiritual people are going to compare spiritual things with spiritual, not carnal things with spiritual, and think that it'll all just work itself out in the end. No. God desires for us to live a life and walk in the wisdom of Him, not in the wisdom of this world. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.